Well, some time ago, Neil Martin, the former MP for Banbury, was giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the Houses of Parliament. And during the course of the visit, the group happened to sort of round the corner and sort of in the sort of distance see Lord Hailsham, who was then Lord Chancellor, wearing all the regalia of office. From the other end of the corridor, Hailsham recognised Martin among the group and cried out, "Neil!" To which the terrified group of people obeyed. Well, you would, wouldn't you? But such obeying of authority, obedience to that, even if slightly misplaced in this instance, is rather rare these days, isn't it? And yet as we come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we very much pick up on Jesus' teaching that with his disciples, we do need to obey. We need to be listening to what he's saying and obeying God's laws and God's commands and serving God as the King of our lives. If you remember, last week when we looked at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, we picked up that Jesus reminds us of the importance of taking seriously what we call the Old Testament, what would have been just the scriptures in his day. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Well, now in verse 18, Jesus goes on, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." In other words, every dot, every comma, every serif, the little flicks that we have on sort of the older typefaces, but which actually sort of differentiate between letters in Hebrew, all those minute details of the Old Testament, they're correct and they're more permanent than even heaven and earth, declares Jesus. So if scripture is timeless and eternal, the Christian simply is not at liberty to jettison the Old Testament or the New Testament. Rather, we must treat all scripture as our handbook for life, which comes from God, is full of God's Holy Spirit, which reveals Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and draws us to our Heavenly Father. In verse 17, Jesus tells us he came not to abolish the Old Testament law, but to live it out, to fulfill it, to show us what someone who actually lived by God's standards was like, and then to be our role model, and to be the means of rescuing humanity from sin and death. So Jesus leads us by example. He doesn't just sort of set down a load of rules that he doesn't follow. And then he continues to help us in our daily lives. God has sent us his Holy Spirit to equip us and to enable us to live the Christian life. And he's given us scripture, all scripture, because it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So therefore, God expects that his followers, his disciples, will imitate Jesus' example, that we will obey him. Because all of that was good enough for Jesus, the Son of God. So it should be good enough for us, shouldn't it, really? And so we come to verse 19, where we discover that those who follow Jesus should also strive for greatness. The Christian, as we've seen, is not at liberty to jettison the Old Testament. We can't look at God's instructions and commands there, or in the New Testament, say to ourselves, "Oh, that's all just old hat now. It's of no relevance to us in our day and age." No. Jesus didn't say, "You've got to obey it for the time being, and then in sort of 20, 30, 100 years' time, make your own thing up." And we know that because Jesus tells us not to break the commands, not to lead others into breaking the commands. Because if we do, then we'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, can you imagine being least in the kingdom of heaven? You know, I think we sometimes sort of assume that, heaven is some sort of idealized anti-capitalist commune just with harps added. Well, we don't read about that anywhere in the Bible, do we? The reality is that all who accept Christ as Lord and Saviour will be welcomed into heaven with rejoicing, but some will be greater than others. That's clearly what this passage and others teaches. Don't you want to be great in heaven? I mean, there's going to be no place for being big-headed. "Yeah, I'm really great. I'm a great Christian. I was a great Christian sort of on earth." That's not what it's about at all. No place for egotistical self-righteousness. But in God's presence, there will be those who we might call heroes of the faith. Do you want to be someone whose faith and life are full of the Holy Spirit, as we're hearing in our reading from Romans, fixed on Jesus and God-honouring? Well, if you do, then read your Bible, because it what tells us about God and His Spirit and His Son and His Fatherhood, and then live in a way that honours God, full of His Holy Spirit. Do you want to be least in the kingdom of heaven? I don't know why you would, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but if you do, then live a life which displeases God now. Ditch His word, reject His Holy Spirit in you, and live a life which really ignores His guidelines for holy living. You know, we don't like guidelines, do we? There's all the guidelines at the minute for the coronavirus. Guidelines for this, guidelines for that, from the government, from the Church of England, from the supermarkets, from all those sorts of things. We don't like them. We sort of kick against them. Oh, guidelines from God about how to live our life as well. No, it's do our own thing. No, well, if you do, then actually you're going to become least in the kingdom of heaven. Because you're not only rebelling against that yourself, you're encouraging others to do that. It's the way we are with our society, isn't it? If we all stop wearing our face masks, you know, it only takes one. I mean, I'm not allowed. I'm not obliged to wear a face mask because I'm leading. But if I sort of carried on after I'd finished leading the service, then it would encourage you to not wear a face mask. And then you might go off somewhere else not wearing a face mask, and it would encourage others. Do you see? Our actions, even if we're not publicly saying, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, we encourage others to imitate us by what we do. You see, some people will build up more treasure in heaven than others. Some will build eternal lives securely on Christ, while some will make a mess of things but still be saved, as Paul points out to the Corinthians. Their faith is genuine, but they've only just sort of squeaked into heaven. Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he's built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." See, God is the God who rightly congratulates those who obey Him by declaring, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if we're not good and faithful servants, well, it's going to be a little bit of embarrassing, isn't it, when we meet God face to face? So we need to choose. Our salvation is secure through faith in Christ alone. But when we get to heaven, do we want to be those who are great in the sight of God? Or do we want to be those who are least? Can you imagine, as I say, being least in the kingdom of heaven? One of those who are welcomed by faith, but whose lives on earth just didn't seem to back up what they believed. I don't want to get there and be the least. I don't want to hear them kind of go, "Well, ladies and gentlemen, today Malcolm Ingham is with us." It was a bit of a close one, wasn't it there, folks? I don't want that. If we want to be commended by our Father God as His loyal subjects and as His loving children, then Jesus tells us here how to do that. We need to strive not to break the commandments or lead others into breaking them. Because if we do, then we'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here says that our attitude to Scripture determines our greatness in heaven. So not that we're called to worship the Bible, not at all. But we are called to take God's word seriously and to be passionate about it. Contrary to the fashion of today, we're not given the permission to rewrite God's commandments or to cast them aside as out of date or irrelevant. Instead, we're to treat the Bible as God's timeless and timely living word, His instructions for how we are to live our lives worthy of being called His people. So the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, well, they give us the commandments and the commands by which to live lives of victory over sin and death through faith in Jesus. And then to continue to get ready for eternity with our Father God by allowing His Spirit to drive and motivate our daily living. If we don't submit to Scripture and His Holy Spirit, Jesus is clear here. What we're doing is setting the commandments of God to one side. And then we do that explicitly and implicitly. witnessing through our lives and therefore encouraging others to imitate us and do the same. Whilst our salvation through faith isn't at risk, we make ourselves least in God's eyes. We displease and sadden our Heavenly Father. We sow seeds of doubt and sin in the hearts and minds of those around us. So as we look at those two verses from Matthew 5, we need to ask ourselves, do we want to be least in the kingdom of heaven? Because if we live lives which displease God right now, lives which ignore his guidelines for holy living, even though we are Christians, that is going to be our destiny. I suspect that that is not what we want at all. We want to be Christians who rejoice in all that God gives us, that long to grow closer to him, that desire to honour God and to live in a way that pleases him and reveals his incredible love and his grace to those around us. If we do that, if we live in that way, then we will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Not because there's something special about us, but because we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus and so honour our Heavenly Father. On Trinity Sunday then, will we turn to Jesus? Will we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And will we kneel before our Father God? Amen. Shall we stand to affirm our faith in the words of the Creed? And let's say together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us man and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.